All right, we're going to open our Bibles to
Matthew chapter 6. As you find your place there, I'd ask that you stand out of respect for the Word of God as we read about 10 verses here at the end of the chapter. We'll begin with verse number 24 and read down through the end. Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse number 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Father, we thank you for your word, and now as we spend a few moments in it, we ask that you would bless us, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. We've been doing a brief series here on overcoming sin in our lives. I think if we're all honest, we'll admit that we do have sin. The Bible tells us so. But we would also probably admit that there is a besetting sin, at least one, that we struggle with. A few weeks ago, we looked at the method or the system for overcoming the temptation in our lives. The last time, we looked at problems with implementing that system. Why, when we have a system in place, why do we have problems implementing it? And why do we still struggle with the temptations in our life? Well, this morning I'd like to take it just to one last step, and this will be our last message in this series, and just simply look for just a few moments at some motivation to overcome the sin. You know, motivation is a strong factor in our lives. It's why we do a lot of the things that we do. I like to look back at kids. When I raised my kids, and I gave them strong motivation to obey their dad. They didn't like it when they didn't obey their dad. Because my policy always was, I'm not the one being disobedient, so why should I get upset? So they always were punished before I got upset. And they always got that lecture that I'm obedient, you're not, so why should I get upset? They hated that lecture. And you could just see it in their eyes. Now, Philip, wave your hand because some people don't know you. Now that he's here, I like picking on Phil because he's bigger than me now. But anyway, with Philip, the worst punishment I could implement wasn't how hard I could whack him. With Philip, the worst punishment I could implement was a lecture. And I got pretty good at just saying a lot of nothing for a long time. And he was a good kid, so he'd sit there and he took it very patiently. And the boy's eyes could roll back in their heads like Anna's always did. Anna, some people don't know who you are. Okay. Anna had this thing. I was certain when teenage girls hit 13, their eyes detached at the back so they could roll around in their eyes because she was good at rolling her eyes. But if boys could do that, Philip would do that while I'm giving him the lecture. That is a form of punishment. But it was a motivator. So that whatever he did to get that lecture, next time he was tempted to do that same activity, he would say, now wait a minute, if I do this and get caught, I'm going to have to listen to Dad just ramble on about nothing for who knows till he gets tired or out of breath. And so it would be a motivator for him not to do that particular thing. That's what punishment's all about as parents. If we're punishing because we're angry, you're not punishing for the right reason, and it will be ineffective. But if you punish them simply to motivate them to resist doing wrong behavior in the future, then you'll have success. But God does the same thing with us. Because we all sin, we all do things that incurs God's chastisement. And so he gives us the motivation to not succumb to the temptation because we don't want to go through that chastisement. Well, the first thing we see here is a form of motivation not to sin is found in verse 24, the first verse we read this morning. But I read the whole passage in order that we get the context of what he's talking about. In verse 24, God says, "No man can serve two masters, for either will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and mammon. God put it very clearly there in that last sentence of that verse in order that we don't miss the point, so that we don't say, "Well, I wonder what God's talking about on this issue." He makes it very clear so there'll be no misunderstanding. But what God is telling us here is that sins will keep you from serving God. Now, he uses sin as, or he defines it here, describes it as serving mammon. Serving mammon is just simply the things of the world. That would be the flesh. That would be just trying to get ahead in the world, just serving the world. And he goes on and says that if we put too high a priority on providing our next meal, which is very common, and we could all justify doing that, God says if we do that, it's sin. He says what we need to do in verse 33 is seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek him first. And if we're seeking these other things and neglecting the spiritual things because we don't have time, then God is letting us know that we're sinning and we've allowed ourselves to serve mammon instead of God. And God says you can't do that. Now, the devil doesn't mind if you serve God 99% of the time. God will share his allegiance. Excuse me, the devil will share his allegiance, but God will not. God requires 100% allegiance. If you want to have the 100% blessing of God that he has planned for your life, you've got to sell out to him. Because you cannot serve God and sin or mammon at the same time. And so that's the motivation. Because God has promised in this passage of Scripture that he will supply our needs. But if we're not serving him first and seeking his kingdom first, God's promise isn't necessarily going to affect your life. Because you're trying to do it yourself instead of letting him do it for you. Sometimes it can be a difficult thing to just simply sit back and trust God. Now, we live in an affluent society. Most of our needs are there for us. Most of us have good jobs that provide. But we all have a means of providing. But if you study history and you see what people had to live through, especially church history, and see what the early Christians had to endure as they tried to remain faithful to God. I just read this morning about a missionary to China who was kicked out of the country, arrested for preaching the gospel and kicked out of China. But he was training the men that were under his ministry to be just as bold in proclaiming the truth of God. In China, most of the missionaries most of the Christians are no different than the Christians in the United States of America. If you pass them on the street, you'd never know it. If you work beside them in the workplace, you would never know it. They have to be closed mouths because they don't have the religious liberty that we have here in the United States of America. We can be very vocal and very bold about it. But they're enduring hardship because they put Christ first in their lives. Go to a Muslim country. And they're not all Arab, by the way. I think we all know that by now. But go to a Muslim country. Now, I just read the headline this morning that a Christian mother who refused to renounce her faith in Christ and was sentenced to death because of it was given a reprieve and will not be sentenced to death. What if you lived in those situations? Would you be able to put God first? Would you say, well, I'll just keep my mouth shut so I can provide my next meal? I'll keep my mouth shut so I can live in security. God says that's the wrong attitude. God says, live full out for me, and I'll take care of everything else. Now, that doesn't mean you won't spend time in jail. Look at the Apostle Paul. God sent Paul to jail. Now, it wasn't because of God, but the Jews made accusation against him. He wound up in jail for a long time. What did Paul do? Did he get down in the mouth? Did he get discouraged and depressed and say, well, I'm just not going to serve God because this is just too hard? No, Paul was used greatly of God while he was in jail. Paul was a busy man, but God wanted to use him to write some scripture. And so God had to put Paul in jail so that he could write the scripture, so he'd sit still long enough. But we know that even while he was in jail, he was witnessing to everyone he came in contact with. The last time he was in the Roman jail, he was chained day and night to the jailers. And so what are you going to do if you're chained day and night to the jailers? They can't go anywhere. You can preach the gospel to them, and Paul did, and win many of them to Christ. God says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And so the first motivation to overcoming sin is that sin will keep you from serving God. A lot of us don't serve God because of the sin in our lives. All right, let's move over to the book of, chapter 25. Let's go to chapter 25 of Matthew. Matthew chapter 25. We're just going to grab a couple of verses here. First of all, verse 21. Matthew chapter 25, verse 21. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Verse 23. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And we take great comfort and great encouragement and find great hope in these verses. We all, when we stand before God, when God calls us home to heaven, we want to hear these same words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But do you realize that not everyone is going to hear those words? Look down just a few verses to verse number 26. His Lord answered and said unto him. Now this is a man expecting to hear the same words that the two that preceded him had heard. But instead this man hears this, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I strawed not. And he goes on to rebuke this man. But instead of hearing, well done, thou good and faithful servant, he hears, thou wicked and slothful servant. This man was in sin. It was selfishness. He was afraid to go out and invest the talent that God had given to him. He was afraid to do what God had given him to do. Now, God is symbolized by the man that had the servants in this parable that Jesus told. But he was afraid to go out and simply do what he was told to do. He was afraid of failure, and so he didn't. Now that in itself is sin. To be given a spiritual gift by God and never use it because of the fear of failure is sin. To not use what God expects you to use is sin. And if that sin is in our life and we don't overcome that, resisting the temptation to sit on those spiritual gifts, when we get to heaven, we'll have no assurance and no guarantee of hearing, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Instead, we may hear that, thou wicked and slothful servant. Still a servant, but not good and faithful. Instead, wicked and slothful. And so that ought to be a motivator to you to overcome the sin in your life, to overcome the temptation to sin in your life, because you, I'm sure, like me, want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, when you get to heaven. Let's turn over to Luke chapter 16. Let's see another motivation. Motivation number one was sin will keep you from serving God. Motivation number two was sin will keep you from hearing well done in heaven. Motivation number three Luke 16, verse number 10. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. The principle from this verse that I find is that small sin will always lead to greater sin. When we pass a drunkard on the street, we think, well, that is terrible. How could he ever become that? But we know how a drunkard became a drunkard, don't we? He took that first drink. And then after he took the first drink, he took a second drink. Now, if you've ever been around a drunkard, the world calls him an alcoholic. It's not a disease, it's a choice. But if you've ever been around one that drank just a little bit, or at least tried to drink just a little bit, with that first drink, or maybe even the second drink, it's all just one won't hurt. Or maybe one more won't hurt. You see, they didn't realize that small things lead to big things. That's a principle that goes across the board in every area of life. And the same holds true when it comes to giving in to temptation to sin. Oftentimes we think in our minds that this sin isn't really that bad. And so I'll give in to the temptation to sin this sin. Because it's not really that bad of a sin, and nobody else will get hurt by it, and nobody but me will notice it. And so we give in to the temptation. But the principle in this verse is that if you give in to those small temptations without a fight, without a battle, that then when Satan comes in with a big temptation to do one of those terrible sins, you don't have the resources or the strength or the wherewithal to resist that big temptation. Little sin, small sin, will always lead to bigger sin. And it'll get to the point where finally you're where you're at and you'll look back and say, how did I ever get here in this wretched, wicked state? Well, it began way back here where you gave in without a fight, without a battle to one small, insignificant sin. You see, Satan doesn't ask for all of you up front. He'll come in knocking on your door and maybe even ask for nothing more than just do your own thing. You deserve it. Don't do what God tells you to do. Just sleep in a little longer. You don't need to go to church. You don't need to go to Sunday school. You're tired. Don't get up for church this evening. Just keep taking that nap. Little things. You deserve it. That's the way Satan plays his games. Because he knows if he can get you on the little things on a consistent basis, he's going to get you on a big thing down the road when he wants to get you on a big thing. When it will really hurt you. See, when you're by yourself, it really doesn't matter the big sins because generally nobody will find out. But he's going to get you in a big crowd when he gets you with the big things. But he'll have tempered you all along the way with the little things. And so that ought to be a great motivator to resist temptation to even the small sins in your life, because small sin always leads to greater sin. And so this morning, how are you doing at resisting temptation? We spend a lot of time on this subject. But we need to spend a lot of time on this subject if we're to have revival in our church. Because the only way we're going to have revival in our church is if we have revival in your heart and in my heart. The only way we're going to have revival in our hearts is if we can deal with the sin and live the victorious life that God wants us to have. This morning, the most important thing for you to settle is whether or not you're even saved. You see, if you don't have any victory over sin, it might be because you're not saved. And what I mean by saved is that you realize you're a sinner, that Jesus died on the cross and paid the price for your sin, and that there's nothing left for you to do. You can't be good enough. You can't keep the Ten Commandments and receive salvation. You can only receive it by trusting what Jesus did and asking Him to save you through faith. If you are saved, have you begun to walk by faith, resisting the temptation that comes your way? Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for telling us of sin and how to resist it in order to live that victorious life that you've promised to each one of us. Father, help us to renew our commitment to live a holy life before our Heavenly Father, who is holy and demands that we too be holy. We'll thank you for it now in Jesus' name. Amen.